It's sure good to be here with you. I feel like the convict. It's nice to be wanted. And so I think I told you, didn't I, about the preacher that they kept wanting him to resign and he wouldn't do it. And finally it got so hot for him, he decided that he was going to resign, which certainly wasn't the case here. You've been wonderful to me. And so one morning he got up and announced to the church that Jesus had found another place for him to preach and that Jesus wanted him to move. And the song leader was the guy that didn't like the preacher, and he got up and said, "Let's all sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All right, I'd like for you to turn to Psalms 131, if you would. Psalms 131, and this is just in way of introduction, because this verse says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. My soul is even as a weaned child. That goes along beautiful with my message today. I want to speak to you about contentment. You know, the baby gets fed and he's full, and a weaned child of its mother is a contented child. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the oil of contentment. And I called it the oil of contentment because that's another analogy. Not just the contentment of a weaned child, but also the contentment when there's a squeaky wheel, when there is mechanics and the thing's not working very good. It's just amazing if you put some oil on that squeaky wheel. You know, they say the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And when you put some oil on that squeaky wheel or on that mechanics, whatever it is, it's just amazing how that thing quiets down. But it doesn't just quiet down. It works better. And things are smooth. So what I'm going to propose to show you this morning, that contentment is a great oil. The oil of contentment is something that a Christian ought to try to develop. And it'll just make the Christian's life easier if you will learn to be content. And so in reading this sermon, getting ready to prepare this sermon, I read a sermon on the subject of contentment. And I will confess to you that some of the ideas in that sermon are in this sermon, because I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. The man touched me, and so I'm going to try to touch you, along with a whole bunch of other thoughts that I've had myself. But my point of it is, I want to try to get across to you that it's good to be content. And to do that, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians with me. In the book of Philippians, and this is in chapter 4. Now, this chapter 4 is a part of the book of Philippians, and I think you need to know that contentment is beautifully illustrated in this thank you letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, because they sent him a gift. And after a long pause of not sending him anything, they are now giving him a gift. And look what he says, if you will, beginning in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again." They're able to help him again. And he's thankful that their care flourished again, "wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." It's not that you didn't care for me. I never thought you didn't love me. It's just that you haven't had an opportunity to give to me. But now your love has flourished again, and you were careful, but you lacked an opportunity to give. "Not that I speak in respect for want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound, or how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and I'm full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so he's glad that they sent this gift. And so I might ask, why? Well, he said, it's because, not because I want a gift. I want, and I desire this, so I want it to be fruit that will abound to your account. He didn't just want the money, although that was going to help him. What he was really happy about was that was fruit that was going to abound to their account. Talking about a heavenly account. And we're told very plainly that we're to not lay up treasures here on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And what he's interested in is God's going to put on the asset sheet of them in heaven, hey, this is fruit that's going to abound to their account. Often when people send money to the college, I put that scripture on there. Not because we desire a gift, but fruit that may abound to their account. I like that because God's going to put that down. And if any preacher boys come out of that school, that's fruit that's going to abound to their account. And everybody they give money to or go preach to, that's fruit that's going to abound to their account. The day I received the reward from the CRA, I received it, as I told you before, with Reggie Thomas. Reggie Thomas baptized 335,068 people in his lifetime. I supported him a lot. And some of that is fruit that abounds to my account. Jesus says, if you give to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. And so what he's really interested in is not just that they gave him a gift, but that it was fruit that abounded to their account. He knew, as he said in Acts when he left the Ephesian elders, he said very plainly, it is more blessed to give than receive. And he knew that they were laying up treasure in heaven. And Jesus said, if you give so much as a cup of cold water in his name, you will not lose your reward. Yeah, it made it easier for him. But the interesting thing about this is, maybe you're a little bit like me. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, really, I don't think of Paul as a fella that's content. That doesn't seem to fit his personality. I mean, he doesn't seem like that kind of a fella at all. He's always passionate, dynamic, aggressive. And both before and after his conversion, he was that way. He was such a God pleaser in his mind, he thought that he ought to kill the Christians. I mean, he was an aggressive person. And he killed the Christians and threw them into prison, both men and women. And so he was always passionate and always aggressive as he could be. And that happened for. But he's assuring them that his gift had helped him, but he had learned a secret. And that secret is one of the world's greatest secrets. He had learned how to be content. That baby was crying a while ago, and I don't know why. But I do know this, that from the time we're about that long, humans aren't content. Except they'd just been weaned of their mother, as my early text showed. It's just not the nature of human beings to be content. Not content. Do I need a battery? turn on the other mic, could you, brother? Can you hear me now? Okay. From the time we're little tiny babies, we're not content. And you go into a store with a kid, daddy, I want this, daddy, I want that, daddy, I want this, daddy, I want that. Kids are not content. He says he's learned to be content. That's not natural. That has to be learned. And it's something that is taught, I'm believing, of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important to understand that we've always desired our own welfare and our own happiness. But Paul's given this secret, I have learned to be content. And as I said, that don't seem to fit Paul, the aggressive, dynamic, challenging person. But the truth of the matter is, the thing you want to learn is that most of us aren't really pleased with contentment. Some of us look down on people that are content. We think they're lazy. We think people that are content are just lazy. But let me point out to you that when he says, I've learned to be content, what he is not talking about. When he talks about being content, he's not talking about not caring for people. For he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He's a caring person. He told the church, I cared for you as a mother nurse does her own children. When I'm talking about someone learning contentment, I'm not talking about, or was he talking about, ho-hum. He's not talking, I'm bored. That's not what contentment is. Just someone who is bored. I'm not talking about indifference. In fact, Paul said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ if his brethren could be saved. Now, I love you folk, but I'm telling you now, I don't love you enough to tell you that I wished I could perish and be accursed from Christ so that you could be saved. I don't have that kind of love. And I don't think you have that kind of love for me. But when we're talking about a man that's content, we're not talking about a man, well, I'm indifferent. We're not talking about a person who's self-satisfied. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Nor did he have this martyr complex. You ever see someone with a martyr complex? They feel sorry for themselves, and that turns into bitterness and makes one very hard to contend with. And so he's not talking about, well, I've got a martyr complex and poor we me. Nor is he someone who's resigned to his fate. He's not passive. But he stays in there preaching. And you put him in prison and he'll convert the guard that's tied to him. And he'll talk to the fellows that he is in prison with. You put him in prison and he's certainly not someone to resign to someone just going to sit there and like I say, have a martyr's complex. He and his partner Silas sing. And so when God does something wonderful and causes the earthquake, then what happens? Well, the Philippian jailer comes in there and wants to know, what must I do to be saved? Nor is he someone, well, I'm ready to quit. I give up. And he's not someone who stopped looking for opportunities. When a person's content, that doesn't mean that he's not looking for opportunities to please God. That was the trouble with the 10 spies. They didn't want to go into the promised land because they were afraid and they didn't see an opportunity that was right there in front of them. He's not satisfied with failure or that he had ran. I told you before about the boy that I knew that I said, I'm very sorry you didn't make the team, the basketball team. He said, hey, don't bother me any. All I care about is I get to ride on the bus with the cheerleaders. That's not what Paul means when he says, I've learned to be content. What did he mean when he said, I've learned to be content? What he means is, I approve the circumstances of life that I find myself in. I approve of my experiences that I've had in life. In fact, here's what he says in the book of 2 Corinthians. And man, this would be mighty, mighty, mighty hard to say. But he said it, and this is what he means, I'm confident, by contentment. He says in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, lest he's exalted above measure, there was through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now God allowed Satan to give him this thorn in the flesh so people wouldn't exalt him too high. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete or mature in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's what he meant by being content. Content in my circumstances. Content in what's happening to me. Content in my experiences of life. I am content to let God be in control of what happens to me, and whether by life or by death, he says, he wants to glorify God. I've had my trials in life. I've been through some hard times that I've mentioned to you before. I don't need to mention now. But this poem brought me a lot of comfort when I went through my divorce, when I ran over that girl and killed her, when I lost grandchildren. This poem, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, and if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too, and if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or be lied about and don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good or talk too wise. And if you can dream and not make dreams your master, and if you can think and not make them your aim, and if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, and if you can bear the truth or hear the truth you've spoken, turned by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. And if you can make one heap of all your earnings and make it one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginning and never breathe a word about your loss. And if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve you after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings or lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, and if men count with you but none too much, and if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything in it. And what's more, you'll be a man, my son. That's what Rudyard Kipling wrote. And it's good, because that's saying contentment. Whatever life deals you, throws you a lemon, make lemonade. And that contentment has to be learned. And so I say to you, he says that he found this secret. And I told you what it wasn't, and I'm going to tell you how he learned to be content. First of all, he says he knew how to be content. He knew how to be abased, and he knew how to abound. He knew how to have it rough and have it good. He knew how to be full, but he also knew how to be hungry. He knew how to be prosperous or a failure. Someone says prosperity is a powerful narcotic, and failure leads to despondency. The reason I read this sermon this week is your health can affect you greatly. You know that. And I've got low blood sugar, and I used to have low blood sugar, and that used to affect me one way, but now I've got diabetes. Man, you're up and down. And Thursday, I suffered terrible despondency for no reason. I had no reason to be despondent, but it was there. And how do you handle that? He said to myself, or I said to myself, well, you know, I'm going to live with this. Yeah, got to live with it. So when you are despondent, that is bad. Someone has wrote, in fact, I think it's Helen Steiner Rice, refuse to be discouraged, refuse to be distressed. For when we are despondent, our life cannot be blessed. For doubt and fear and worry close the door to faith and prayer. For there's no room for blessings when we've lost in deep despair. So remember when you're troubled with uncertainty and doubt, it's best to tell our Father what our fears is all about. For unless we seek his guidance when troubled times arise, we're bound to make decisions that are twisted and unwise. But when we view our problems through the eyes of God above, misfortunes turn to blessings and hatred turns to love. I'm trying to impress upon you, one has to learn to be content and learn to be abased and to be abound both. Full or hungry, whether he was in solitary confinement or whether there was people all around him. I think some of the saddest words in Scripture is to think of that old godly man. He's in jail, and here's what he writes. I'm going to stand before Nero, and he says, at my first defense before Nero, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. But here's contentment. I pray God that that will not be laid to their charge. Now, he was in Rome. And I think if you read the last chapter of the book of Romans, he mentions 32 friends. But when he stands before Nero, nobody stood with me. And he was able to pray. I pray God that that's not laid to their charge. Well, that's just as wonderful as Jesus praying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Or Stephen's praying for those people who stoned him. Imagine going and standing before Nero, who had the power of life and death, snap his finger and he's dead, his head's cut off. And not one Christian stood with him. But he can pray. I pray that won't be laid to their charge. He knew how it was like to be lonely, and he knew how it was like to be popular. You remember the people tried to sacrifice because they thought he was a god? And then when he convinced them that he wasn't a god, they took him out of the city and stoned him. Here's a man that had no treasure. He owned no home. He had no lands at all. And yet he's content. And now he's an old man. Oh, to you lose youth. How in the world can you be content when your body begins to ache and your hips ache and your legs ache and your ankles ache and your head aches and your back hurts? And you got to take medicine. And what's worst of all, you got to go sit in the doctor's office and wait. How in the world can you say, I've learned to be content? When you lose health, or you lose youth, and he's given this thorn in the flesh, and yet he prayed 3 times to go away, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So I'll glory in my infirmities for Christ's sake, that the glory and the power of God may rest upon me. 3 times the Bible says that when we suffer as a Christian, the glory and the power of God rests upon us. How do you learn to be content like that? Whether you're approved or whether you're persecuted, and how in the world can you be content when you've traveled all over the world and honeycombed the whole ancient world with the church, but now you're sitting for months in a jail cell with no freedom? How could you be content without freedom? That's part of us, we Americans' very being is to be free. and to lose freedom. How could you be content sitting in a cold jail cell when Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world? And he says, all forsook me. Only Luke is with me. How can you be content in that? Well, so what, George? Why in the world is contentment so useful? Do you realize if I can learn to be content, you know and I know that heaven is going to be about contentment. And if I can learn to be content, then I'm going to have a little foretaste of heaven. I said, if I learn to be content, I'm going to have a little foretaste of what heaven is all about. And obviously, you've got to know that contentment has to be the result of this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, that's strength under control, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And if I can develop the fruit of the Spirit, I'll learn to be content. Contentment comes from courage and faith. Contentment brings joy. Contentment brings peace. Contentment can bring long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Contentment can help me have my strength under control. A little taste of heaven. That's what contentment is. Contentment frees me from worry, anxiety, frustration, discouragement, anger. And it keeps me from fainting. You'll reap if you faint not. Man, if I can be content, that'll cool my temper. If I can learn to be content, I won't be frustrated. I won't be anxious. I won't need to worry. And contentment lets you rejoice in the Lord rather than things. You know what? I guarantee you, if the car dealer downtown had a sign out there that says, come in and register for a new free car, and when you got in there, you found out that they gave one free car to any family that came in, I know what every one of us should do. You get on your phone, and you call your relatives and your loved ones and your friends. Do you do that about Jesus? See, if I could really learn to be content, I could rejoice in the Lord instead of things, instead of money, instead of houses, instead of prestige, instead of popularity, if I had contentment. And not only that, contentment is also preventative against many sins, such as murmuring against God. Why do you think those people died in the wilderness? Why do you think God said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest? They weren't content. How long do I have to put up with you people? That's what Moses said to those people. They murmured and complained and fussed and fumed and hollered. And my, I don't know how in the world that man stood it. But you see, contentment will help you not murmur against God. God, why'd you allow that? Why'd you let my mom die? Why'd you let my boy die? Why'd you let this divorce happen? Why'd you let me lose my home? Why did you let me lose my job? Contentment will keep you from murmuring against God, and it'll help you not be impatient with people. And it will curb the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Contented people are not murmurers. Contented people are not covetous. Discontentment, on the other hand, is the mother of unbelief and doubt and rebellion. So it would pay us to learn to be content. Contentment will help me learn to pray like Jesus did in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. He could pray that if he was content. I like what the Bible says. Jesus, knowing that all things was delivered up from his Father, and that he was given power, what's it say? He arose from the table and girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. He knew he was going to die. But his faith says, God's delivered up to me all authority. And as a result, knowing that everything was going to be delivered into his hands, that's why the Bible says he endured the cross with joy. There was contentment. And when he got up from off of his knees, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, come on, up, let's be going. And he was content for them to arrest him and to do what they would with him. There's adversity. But if you have contentment, adversity becomes a university. I said, adversity can become a university. Adversity is meant to teach us. And if we expect to be assisted, we have to be assaulted. A contented face and a contented disposition will help you have a believable faith and exude thankfulness. You've heard me laugh and say before, if you're happy, tell your face. Let me tell you, if you get a contentment about you, people will want what you have. Contentment on your face shining will help people say, there's no doubt about it. I want what the guy's got. He has real faith. He has a hope. And that's what contentment does. Contentment is godly, but discontentment is devilish. That's the first sin of the devil. He was discontent, and he wanted to ascend up into the north and assume the throne of God. And I will ascend up into the north, and I will take the throne of God, and I'll be worshiped like God. Discontentment was the first sin the devil ever committed. And when we are discontent, we're not living like godly people. Godly people, like our Lord and some of the heroes mentioned in Hebrews 11, were people that were patient. And Abraham could confess, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. And he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. So how do you get it? How do you learn contentment? Number one, you draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. If you're not as close to God as you used to be, I'll guarantee you who moved. It wasn't God. So you start drawing nigh to God. You ask and you receive and you knock and it's opened. And it's very important to understand that there's got to be this asking and seeking and knocking. And you receive and the door is opened. That's the promise of Scripture. And you need to humble yourself. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what did Jehovah require thee, but to do justly and to love kindness, that's the showing of it, and to humble yourself to walk with God. Can you imagine someone having to humble themselves to walk with God? But that's how contentment comes. See, if you're humble, you don't think you deserve everything. And it's very important to humble yourself. Because then you'll say, like Jacob, I'm not worthy the least of his favor. I'm not worthy of all your mercies. The proud man thinks he deserves more and more and more. Why them? Why didn't I get that? Why didn't I get that talent? Why didn't I get that ability? Why can't you let me be a steward of more money? Proud people ask that, not humble people. And then you keep a good, clear conscience. Man, oh man, if you can keep a good, clear conscience.
so that when you lay your head down on your bed at night and you think over the day, did I say anything I shouldn't say? Did I do anything I shouldn't do? Did I imply anything I shouldn't imply? Did I tell any half-truths? Was I insulting to people? Was I unfair with people? Was I a false accuser? And you start asking those things. And as you grow in Christ, there's a few things less each day, and you'll never be perfect. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can fall asleep with an absolute clear conscience, and you can be content. But the Bible says that the wicked are not that way. The Bible says the wicked are like the restless sea, and they're constantly churning up filth. That's why the people of the world stay up so late. That's why they stay out in bars, and that's why they stay out in houses of prostitution. They can't sleep until they've done evil. But the contented man with a good conscience and who's worked hard, the Bible says his sleep is sweet. And you learn to deny yourself. You don't give yourself every single thing that you want. Yeah, that's nice. I'd like to have it. But that missionary needs money a lot worse. Yeah, but I know what's going on out there in Montana, and man, those people could use some money. Or that student could use some money. Or that family can use some money. Well, you don't give them money, you'll ruin them. But you can pay a bill, and you can go buy their drugs when they need drugs at the drugstore. You need to deny yourself. It will add to your contentment. And you need to think positive. And you need to think about what we have compared to what we deserve. You want to be content? Think of what you deserve instead of what you don't have. And think of what you do have that you don't deserve. That will help you be content. I've got more already than what I deserve. Grace and mercy are a little bit different. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Death. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. See, one's not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is giving you more than you do deserve. And that's why the Bible talks about mercy and grace. I'm glad God didn't give me what I deserve. That's his mercy. I'm glad he's given me this because that's grace. It's more than I deserve. And once you start realizing that, you can learn to be content. The Bible says that the man that looks to the Lord, he will give him the desires of your heart. Now, please don't take this boasting. If you take this boasting, you're being unfair to me. I have the desires of my heart. I don't have the desires of my youth. But I now have the desires of my heart. Oh, yeah, I'd like to have a nice little bit of acreage with a pond on it. And I'd like to have a little bit of acreage with the woods on it. And I'd like to have one of them $10,000 log cabins. But it's not reasonable. I don't need that to be happy. But God has given me the desires of my heart. You know why he's given me the desires of my heart? Because I've cut down on my desires. That's why it's easy for God to give the desires of your heart. When you start obeying Psalms 37, the desires of your hearts diminish. You don't have to have this and that and this and that and this and that to be happy. You cut down on the desires of your heart. You deny yourself, and pretty soon you realize, hey, God given me everything I want. What a wonderful position that is to be in. Will God lead me into some more problems? Yeah. I'm his child. If I stop using my arm, it will become weak. I'm beginning to lose the use a little bit of my left leg. I find myself stumbling over my left foot. because I'm not using it much. I'm trying to protect it. So the muscles in my leg are getting weak. And if I don't have adversity, if there's no strain, if there's no stretching, if I don't ever have to do anything, then what sets in is the inability to do what I even used to do. Adversity is a university. It's a good thought. And then you need to think about people who are less fortunate than you. I almost wept last night looking at the internet. I looked and I never even thought about this. I want you to think of a 26-floor apartment house in New York. No electricity. People on welfare. People on Social Security. Living in those tenements. No electricity. No electricity. Their freezers are gone. They got to throw out that stinking meat that is ruined. And they open their door, which they're in a room with candles, maybe a flashlight. Maybe the woman's in a wheelchair, like one lady I read about. And they're there alone. Maybe a week. The meat's stinking. But they step out in the hallway, it's pitch black. And some of the younger people are a little bolder to venture down those black hallways, and they're mugged. And one guy dressed like a cop comes up and says, "I'm a cop, may I see your ID?" And so they hand them their ID out of their billfold, and they snatch their billfold and they run. Do you realize the agony that people are going through there? Did you sleep in a dark house last night? Did you sleep in a house with no lights? Did you sleep in a house with no heat? Oh boy. Did anybody try to rob you last night? Mug you? Do you have to hurry home from work if you got to work? Because you didn't have any gas to get to work. And you're living in this metropolis where people aren't caring for one another? Oh, and you can learn to be content real fast when you think about other people who are less fortunate. And then when you think about what cost Jesus to save us. Then when you think what you were and where you used to be compared to where you are now. And what Christ has done for you. And you remember coming home drunk, vomiting up your socks. You remember what it was like to be on drugs. You remember what it was like when you was promiscuous. You remember your old life. And I think maybe you'll learn to be a little bit more content. And then when you think about your prospects, I reckon Paul says that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to follow. Think about heaven. My, what a place that's going to be. Think about the vanity of life. The vanity of things. Used to want a 57 Ford. And I still think they're a beautiful car. I used to have a 62 Cadillac. Prettiest car ever made. My opinion. But today they're about $60,000. And I don't reckon I'd give $6,000 for one. Especially if it's rusted. All worn out, the seats all worn out. The things we used to want today, we wouldn't even want it. That's the vanity of things, the vanity of popularity. Ask Elvis. Ask Marilyn. Ask any of those people. Whether it's ball players, basketball players, football players, or movie stars. What good did that popularity do you? And all your riches. Think of the vanity of your beauty. It's gone. Or will be. And your strength. And what you used to do. Man, if anyone had ever told me a 72-year-old man, the difference between a 65-year-old man and a 72-year-old man, I'd have never believed him. But there's a difference. And you lose your strength. And so you can become content when you think of the vanity of things. And remember, Contentment's not the end. Contentment is not the goal. It's not even the pursuit. It's the result of a cause. Contentment is learned by living the life of the Spirit and forgetting about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You forget your ego. You don't want so much. The Bible says the eye of man is never satisfied. And you forget the lust of the flesh. And that can learn, that can help you learn to be content. Clarence Greenleaf had an old man in the church that told him and says, "Brother Greenleaf, I've crucified the flesh, and I've just crucified the flesh." And Greenleaf said, "Oh no, you're not. You're just too old." Well, maybe so. But it's a vain thing. The young people today don't like old people. They look down on old people. And they forget that someday they're going to be old. And they're going to lose their strength. And they're going to lose their beauty. And they're going to lose their youth. See, it's the byproduct of serving other people. I've given the illustration before that a fellow goes out here and he tries to catch butterflies. He can't. But then he looks at his garden and says, "Well, I really ought to hoe that garden." And he begins to go hoeing that garden, and pretty soon he looks around and there's a butterfly sitting on his shoulder. That's the way contentment is. When we get busy, I don't need the things that this world has. And so it comes from faith to whoever believes. The Bible says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And I am convinced that he is able, like Paul said to these Philippians, "God will provide all of your needs which are in Christ Jesus." And in that wonderful, wonderful thing, when it tells me that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Man, if I can ever get that in my brain, I can learn to be content. That everything works together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And then how about 1 Corinthians 10:13? "There is no temptation taking you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I got a promise from God Almighty, who it says is impossible to lie. I got a promise that he won't let anything happen to me that he and I can't handle. So why shouldn't I trust him? If everything works together for good, and he's not going to allow me to be tempted above what I'm able to bear, why can't I learn to be content? The truth of it is God turns things like tragedies to triumph. I read the other day that back in the 40s, there was a woman newscaster, and she was interviewing guys coming home from the war. And you know, World War II, the world was going to pieces, and guys came in, and she was interviewing, and finally she saw this guy whose face just shined, and he was just as happy as he could be. And she said, "You've got a glow on your face. You just come back from war. And you see how bad the world is. Why do you have that glow on your face?" "Oh," he said, "you're right. World's in bad shape, but I get to help put it together again." That's contentment. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be content. It's learned. It's not natural. We've got to stop being men and become spiritual people, not mere men, but we got to become people who have you first in their thoughts and life, and they have faith and courage and trust that you're going to do everything for our good. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.